Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Well, it sure is good to see everybody. I trust you came ready for the Word of God. It's great to see new faces here today. We just welcome you to Family Church. Those that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We're just so glad to have you. The only thing better to than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday. Amen. At 10:30 a.m., we'd love to be your church family. I'd love the opportunity to be your pastor. We just welcome you. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So glad to see everybody. Amen. Are you ready to be stirred for the Word of God here today? You didn't come looking for a book report, did you? You came looking for the Word of God. Amen. Let's go over in our Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And a couple weeks ago, I started a series of messages called Return Unto Me, and I Will Return Unto You. And those are the words of the Lord found in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. Today will be the third part of this series. I'm going to call this specific message, Get Back Under the Blessing. Get back under the blessing. Now, of course, if you're born again, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you are blessed. But sometimes we don't even realize that we've moved ourselves away from God's blessing. And so today, if that pertains to you, and probably in most cases, this would just be a reminder, you know, to protect that which we have with the Lord. Amen. Folks, you got to understand, we are living in a very critical day in an hour. And folks, when I say these things, I'm not trying to be, you know, doom and gloom, but these days are very serious that we live in. We are living in the days of the most pressure and spiritual attack upon God's people, upon believers. There is a greater temptation within the body of Christ today to just give up on God, to give up on life. You'll see in the body of Christ pastoral forsaking, you know, the church, pastoral suicide among Christians, you know, things like this are at an all-time high because there is a true attack of the devil, a demonic assault upon the body of Christ. We're seeing today that across our nation, 40% less are attending church now than previously before the pandemic. We're seeing a falling away. Folks, I'm not trying to, you know, preach darkness. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says, that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day. It is my responsibility, you know, to let you know these things, to prepare you so you know how to handle these days that you live in. You know, I'm going to go off script here a little bit because it's just been in my spirit. I've been just hearing this over and over. Go, you can turn there in your Bibles. If you prefer, you can look up at the screen. But I'm going to flip over to Luke chapter 22 in what Jesus said to Peter. And this is not part of the message that I planned. Is it all right if we just listen to the Holy Spirit here? Is it all right? Go over to Luke chapter 22. And if we could bring up verse 31 in the Amplified. I know many of you don't have an Amplified Bible. It's a more modern translation. If you don't have one with you, we will put it up on the screen. It just helps us to understand. And this is how I was hearing this verse. And Jesus is talking to Peter. This is before the crucifixion. And of course, you know, Peter was going to be tempted to forsake Christ, you know, and to deny him, which he did, but he ultimately repented and got right. But look at what Jesus said to Peter. And I believe that this is a message for the body of Christ right here, right now, in the days that we live in. He says, Simon, Simon Peter. Now, I love how the Amplified puts this exclamation point or this emphasis in here because that's how it's portrayed in the original Greek of the New Testament. He says, Peter, listen, exclamation point. Peter, listen. So take a hold of this. Jesus reveals to Peter, he says, Satan has asked excessively, or in the King James it says, Satan has desired all right? Well, literally, the reason why the Amplified translates it that way is because that's, you know, a very accurate, you know, depiction of that verse, how it was originally written. Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like grain. That he may sift you like grain, or like the King James says, to sift you like wheat. And then go to verse 32. Jesus says, but I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. And when you yourself have turned again, strengthen and establish your brethren. And so Jesus, you know, unveils something to Peter here that, of course, you know, is very pertinent and something that Peter needed to be aware of. Peter was not aware that the spiritual realm, you know, was trying to work up against him and trying to harm him. Go back to verse 31, and he says this. He says in verse 31, he says, Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, that he may sift all of you like grain. And so now, you know, Peter becomes aware that, you know, Jesus is telling, you know, Peter that Satan has arrayed a plan to sift you or to shake you down, all right, just like wheat is shaken down, all right? Maybe you've seen, you know, a TV show or you've seen a movie, you know, depicting an earthquake that all of a sudden the ground starts to shake, right? And there might be items on a table or on furniture, maybe, you know, dishes or glasses or something. And when it shakes, those things will literally shake up and down and they will literally sift right over to the edge of the table and they fall off the table, right? Have you ever seen anything like that? You know, and that is the picture that Jesus is giving Peter right now. He's saying, you know, Satan is trying to sift you. He's going to try to shake you down, and anything that is not settled in your life, anything that is not tied down is going to be shaken, and it's going to be discovered, the things in your life that we have just, you know, left, you know, just open and not tied down in our lives. You know, maybe there's unresolved issues in your marriage. Right now, there is such a sifting in the body of Christ, sifting among Christians, that if there's things that are unresolved, if there's constant strife and constant fighting, those things are going to be discovered by this sifting. And it will take a hold of your life and it will sift you out of your place. And it will put you in a path that God never intended for you. Or if there's unresolved issues like unconfessed sin in your life, you know, this sifting is going to shake that down. If there's addictions, if there's anything that the devil can exploit and take advantage of, these days are going to find it. If you are not renewed in your mind, if you do not know how to cast down the thoughts of the enemy. Folks, I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to, you know, I'm being led by the Spirit of God right now. This was not the message that I have, you know, on my notes. And of course, my wife can attest to that. This is not a direction that I went last night in Erie when we were there in our church there. But all of a sudden, as we were praising and worshiping, all of a sudden, this verse in Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus' words started to play in my spirit. Folks, these are the days that we're going to have to decide to get things locked down for God. You know, if there's unresolved issues in our home, we need to lock those things down for the Lord. Get those issues resolved. Ask for forgiveness. Take responsibility. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, confess it before the Lord and make a decision, you know, to start fellowshipping with God and be more faithful in these end days. Because Satan, notice it says, Satan has asked excessively. And this is, you know, why does the Amplified word it like this? Because the scripture tells us that literally the devil comes before God and asks, you know, a permission. He comes there to seek a way into our life. And it's not God who gives him permission or not. It's us that gives him permission or not. And he will seek and keep asking and trying to find a way. And I'm not trying to be doom and gloom, all right? But I'm just being the messenger here today. I want to make sure that I'm faithful you know, to what the Lord was sharing to me, to share this verse, because don't let those things that are, you know, that are unresolved shake you out of the path. Oh my goodness. Folks, oh, I'm so reluctant to share things like this because, you know, I understand that, you know, these things are sacred and I have to be trusted, you know, with these to share. But as we were praising and worshiping and this verse started to play on the inside, I started to see a few people that, you know, are part of this church. And I started to see the Lord showed me, you know, some things, some actions that they were taking and some decisions that they were making in their life, you know, as far as sin. And what I saw was substances. I saw people getting involved in you know, excessive amounts of alcohol, you know, people starting to experiment. And again, it might be just a few, but people starting to experiment with, you know, marijuana and saying within themselves, oh, we can eat this, we can smoke this, it's legal. Listen, there's going to be things in our society that are made legal, but they're not made legal with God. And you've got to understand, and I saw that. And I saw, you know, this. And also, you know, something that the Spirit of God showed me is marriage. Marriage is under attack. And that actually is part of my message here today. But I'm just going right to that right now just for a moment. Marriage is absolutely under attack. That strife and those fights in your marriage, they're not by accident. And if you're giving into that, I'm telling you, you are not acting alone. You are yielding to a spirit that is trying to agitate or shake you apart and trying to destroy your life and to hurt your kids and to do a bunch of things and to pull you out of the plan of God. Folks, it is time that we take responsibility for our actions. If we need to repent, be glad that you've got a merciful God in heaven. Amen. If you've got to repent, or if you got to get something right, get something resolved with your kids, if you've been putting other things in front of God, it is time to cast those things aside. When it's time, listen, there's a lot of things that we can enjoy in this life. But when it comes time to put God first, make sure that those things are the things that get moved for God. Don't move the things of God to make time for all this other stuff. Folks, well, you know, Pastor, you know, you're upset. You know what? You know, you can see, folks, and I don't say this in pride. We're not experiencing that issue of lower church attendance. We're not. You know, and I don't say that in any kind of pride. So I'm not saying this out of some kind of administrative desire just to keep the seats full. I'm saying this out of love to warn you by the Spirit of God that sometimes people are playing games with God and they've lost that sense of what is sacred, and we got to make sure we guard that. Amen? Amen? Amen. So you know that what Jesus said to Peter is exactly the same thing that the enemy is doing within the body of Christ right now. He is sifting. Have you ever seen like a sifter? Maybe your kids have played. Remember being a kid playing in the sand and you'd get the sifter? Or you've seen them, you know, panning for gold or something. Just that shaking. And it moves things out of the way. And you do not want to be moved out of your place with the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, where should we go from here? Go back to Malachi chapter 3. There's a sifting going on. And I'm telling you, we need to be renewed in our minds. We need to be strong in the word. We need not to be sifted out of the house of God. We need not to be sifted out of our prayer time. We need not to be sifted out of our study time. We need not to be sifted apart in our covenant relationships with our marriage and with our local church. Amen. These are interesting times to be living in. Honestly, this past week I was contacted, not within our church and not even within the family churches, but just being contacted from outside ministries, you know, people, you know, going through such unbelievable struggles. And sometimes we here at Family Church, we take it for granted, you know, what it means to be renewed in our mind and to be taught the authority of the believer and taught how to use words of faith. Don't ever, ever underestimate how important it is and the power of God to use your words and to understand the authority that's in Jesus Christ. Folks, you're going to need to cast down thoughts every day. The devil is raising up accusational thoughts in your mind against your spouse. Those are accusational thoughts that the enemy planted in your mind like a fiery dart to try to get a fire burning in your home, to try to get you in strife. Because the Bible says in James chapter 3, where there is envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. Where there is nonstop fighting, you are inviting the enemy into your life to destroy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can we bring that verse up? Go over. I'm not even looking at it. I believe we could start right in James 3:14. You want to bring up James 3:14? Is it okay if we're just led by the Spirit today? Not on my notes, not my plan, but the Spirit of God can lead us. The Amplified is just fine. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy, envy, and contention, boy, that can be right in a marriage, can't it? Rivalry, selfish ambition. You know that why so many marriages are struggling today? Because one or both are selfish. And if you say you're not a selfish spouse, I'll tell you what, you're a liar. Because if you're in a marriage, you will contend with selfishness all the time. And the only time you're going to succeed in marriage is if you crucify that selfishness. Constantly looking to prefer your spouse above yourself. Lay down the fight. Stop trying to win the court case with your spouse. You got to have the technical right away. Well, guess what? Just go to your spouse and say, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I take responsibility. I want to do whatever I can in this life to bless you. I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm not going to demand that it be my way. How many marriages contact me every week and all I see is selfishness on both sides? Where are we, Lord? Help me now. I need my trap door again. You know, remember the one I said, we open a door and there's a slide there and it just takes me all the way to the end of the parking lot and it pops me up and I get in my vehicle and disappear. If you have bitter jealousy and envy and contention, I see this every week with multiple marriages. They're fighting. Now listen, if you're fighting, if you're even sitting there presenting your case, you're already in error. You're already in error. I gotta defend myself. I'm gonna tell them off. I'm gonna... Rivalry. Imagine being a rival with your spouse. Rivalry, selfish ambition. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourself on it and thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. Look at verse 15. Go to verse 15, please. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, animal, even devilish and demonical. Or am I said that wrong? Wait, you can pronounce it yourself. Yeah. Notice it says that you can take upon yourself devilish wisdom. You know, animalistic. People treat one another like animals treat each other. They fight and they war and they ravage. Notice that if you're in contention or in rivalry, if you're fighting, you're taking upon yourself an unspiritual or, I can't say the word, I need to learn how to pronounce it, but a demonic kind of wisdom. Yeah, right. To fight in your home is called demonic wisdom. Right. And verse 16 gives us, you know, the result. For wherever there is jealousy, envy, contention, rivalry, selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. Or the King James says, every confusion and every evil work. Folks, we're going to have to put down the contention. We're going to have to put down the rivalry. You're wondering what Satan is doing to try to sift your life? He's trying to shake you into arguments in your home. He's trying to push you and move you into fights. If you're wondering why your spouse is making mistakes, they always will. Meaning, in your mind, they're never going to be perfect. I'm not a perfect spouse. My wife is the only one on this earth who is. All right. All right. And so if you're just waiting for them to be, you know, the most greatest aspiration, you know, aspiration of God's glory. Listen. Yeah. Right. Even Reverend Justin is not that, if you can imagine. If you're waiting for them to just be, you know, the glory cloud for you, so to speak, you know, they're never going to get there. You have to understand that. And so, you know, a lot of this sifting, this shaking down is trying to push people into fighting, warring, you know. Oh, you're in James chapter 3. Go to verse chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm not, none of this. This is not the message. But you know what? We were going to call this how to get back under the blessing. This will bring you back under the blessing. The moment you decide to stop warring in your home, you're going to start moving back under that blessing. When you start to repent and take responsibility for your actions, folks, I'm going to tell you, you married couples, you're going to have to sit down and communicate with one another, and someone's going to have to take some leadership in the home and start saying, you know, take some leadership in the home and start to say, listen, I take responsibility. Take some leadership and start saying, you know, I've missed it. I want God's highest and best. How do we get there? What do we have to do? Amen. Be submissive to one another. Wow. These verses are just coming up in by spirit. Look at James 4:1. What leads to strife? Discord and feuds. And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? Wow. Are we getting something out of this here today? Whoa. Praise the Lord. Help us, Lord God. Look at verse 2. You are jealous and you covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled, so you become murderers. Oh my goodness, say what? Murderers? Remember, murdering in the definition of Jesus was to look upon somebody and to despise them. All right. How people are crushing their own marriages, crushing their own spouses. You know, they're jealous, they fight, they war, they argue, they're contentious. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight and you war. What does that mean? You fight and you war because you don't get your own way. You will never stop trying to get your spouse to see it your way. Stop trying to force them into your way. Stop trying to change them. Let God work on them. Amen. Your job is not to craft them into a perfect spouse. Your job is to work on yourself, to submit yourself. Amen. And to repent before God for the contention. Take responsibility with your spouse. Amen. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. Wow. Notice it talks about if you're constantly fighting and insisting on having it your own way, you can ask God, but it's not gonna produce anything. All of a sudden, your prayers are hindered. All of a sudden, your prayers are hindered. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wow. I had no idea. I'm up here and I don't even have notes on my iPad here because none of this. I plan on mentioning a few things about marriage today, but not this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. You love the word here today? Yes. Say, well, Pastor, what is this about? It's about getting back under the blessing. God, you know, letting us know today that Satan desires and he's always asking to sift us like wheat, trying to shake us and to move us. And also he's trying to get us into, you know, lifestyle choices, you know, get us into addictions, get us into substances. And oh my goodness, I can literally see people doing that. I don't know how I can even explain it, but I know it's from heaven. And I know that takes a lot of trust on your part. And again, I'm not saying that pertains to everybody. But that may pertain to a few here today. That you've been tempted and you've reached out and you started to, you know, live in that life of alcohol and, you know, and marijuana usage and all that stuff. I'm just telling you, that is Satan trying to move you out of the plan of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the Lord wanting us to stay under the blessing. Don't get sifted. Don't let that shaking move you off that table. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, of course, I'm in a different Bible than I usually use, and so I'm so used to seeing it on the page. And so it'll just take me, you know, just a moment here. Actually, we could start right at verse 1. And we could start chapter 3 and verse 1. We can go right to the Amplified. That's fine. It says, "In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves." As, no, Reverend Justin, that's not when you say amen. Not a good time to amen. That, when I'm reading that part of the scripture, that's when you just humbly say, Notice that was the only guy in this whole place. Let's try this again. "In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands." And don't worry, gals. He's going to talk about the men here in a second. It says, "To the women, subordinate yourselves as being secondary and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, so that even if any husbands do not obey the word of God, they might be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly living of their wives." What we need in our homes are good examples. And that's not just the women's job either, you're going to see. It says in verse 2, talking to the wives still, it says, when your husbands observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourselves, together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, to defer to revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him, that is to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husbands. Woo, there you go. I don't think I need to even say anything about that. You know, it's like Hamburger Helper does just fine by itself, right? Verse 3, "Let not yours be the merely external adorning with elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair, the wearing of jewelry or changes of clothes." Now notice he says, just don't be known merely for that. Doesn't mean that a lady can't dress nice or wear jewelry. It's just saying that a woman is not to be known just for that. She's to be known for her character and her example, her godliness. And the Bible says, "But let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit." Wives, does that describe you? Yes. Yes. Make sure that it does. An unfading charm of gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought or worried, but is very precious in the sight of God. Now look at verse 5. "For it was thus that the pious women of old who hoped in God were accustomed to beautify themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary and dependent upon them. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her by calling him Lord, Master, Leader, and Authority." Oh my heavens. Imagine the modern day feminist movement. And you say, "Pastor, this makes it sound like, you know, a woman is supposed to be, you know, a servant, you know, and that she's just, you know, under the feet of her husband." Well, no. The rest of it is coming up here. It's talking about a gentle and meek-spirited woman. Amen. Praise the Lord. And guys and ladies, you need to hear this. You know, a man who is a Christian in his home, whether he is as faithful or as spiritual as you are or not, is still the spiritual head of the house. Yes. Yeah. Now, verse 7. See, ladies, you thought it was just, attacking you. In the same way, you married men. Do we have any married men here today? Yes, here we go. You should live considerately with your wives. Oh, ladies, resist the urge to amen. Resist the urge to throw some elbows. Why does the Bible have to tell men to be considerate? Because we struggle with it. Because we struggle with it. Because men, if there's anybody in the home who's going to be an inconsiderate jerk, it's going to be the guy. In the same way, married men, you live considerately. See, now when it says that a woman is supposed to be submissive to her husband, now the husband's job is to be considerate, always considering her desires, her preferences. Amen. Live considerately with your wives. I'm just reading the Bible to you today. Pastor, you're getting off easy. It's like the Spirit of God is just telling you to read the Bible to us. Pretty much. Pretty much. With an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker. Now, I have to explain that because when you hear that, people misunderstand it all the time. But realizing that you, men, are joint heirs of the grace of God's unmerited favor of life. Notice that a husband and a wife are joint heirs of the grace or the unmerited favor in life. So a woman has an opportunity to be submissive to her husband, but now he has the responsibility to be considerate of her, putting her first. Can you bring up verse 7 in the King James? Because sometimes we misunderstand, what does it mean that she's called the weaker? Well, I will show you this. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife. So it's not just about honoring the man, it's about honoring her as well. Notice as it says, as unto the weaker vessel. The word vessel there, it means a precious vase or something of great value. Literally, other translations translate it as something that is the point of honor in the room. Like imagine if you walked into a museum and they had, one of those expensive vases from the Ming Dynasty. You know what I mean? And it's there. It's in the center of the room. It's a precious vessel. And the word weaker means she's delicate. Yeah. Yeah. Delicate and precious. Men, you've got to realize women are delicate. You know, Pastor Michael, I'm sure someone else has coined this phrase before, but I've heard him say it. You know, men are bulls and women are butterflies. Guys, start being considerate of how delicate your wife can be. And you say, well, that's her problem. No. That's how God made her. No, that's what guys say. They'll say, well, why can't she handle it? I'm just telling her the truth. Another verse is just going in my spirit. Can you bring, what is it, Colossians 3:19? Where is that verse? Colossians 3:19. Are you getting something out of this? Oh, I know. Folks, if you're sitting here having questions about what's taking place right now, so am I. All right. Off the notes, they're not even on. This is nowhere near what I was supposed to, or I thought I'd be ministering. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Bitterness is a flavor, and of course, in excess, it can be a very undesirable flavor. Why does the Bible tell men to be considerate and stop being bitter towards your wives? Because these are the temptations that face the men in the home. No matter what she does, times, husbands will just speak very bitterly to their wife, and they don't even realize it. And they might even be saying that something that's true. They might even be technically right. But because a woman can be very delicate with those things, when he comes across so in that strong bitterness, right, it starts to throw the house out of whack. And that's not her problem, guys. It is your instruction not to be bitter against your wife. You are told to honor her as the precious vessel in the room. So you see how this goes both ways? The Bible says that we are to submit ourselves one to another. The Bible says a wife is to submit in honor to the husband, right? And now it says that the husband is supposed to love and honor his wife like the precious vessel in the room. And so many times, guys are just speaking so harsh. It's not what you're saying is necessarily wrong. It's your tone. It's how you said it. You came across bitter. And now guys are sitting there, they're shrugging their shoulders. I don't get it. I didn't say anything wrong. Yeah, maybe you didn't. But you don't realize that you just threw fuel on the fire. You ignited a problem because you were not dwelling with your wife according to knowledge. You're supposed to understand she's precious. She's delicate. You don't take that precious vase that is worth, you know, that's priceless. You don't throw it into the back seat of your truck. You know what I mean? You don't toss it on the floor. You know, you don't mishandle it. In the same way, guys, you know, the way you're talking to your wife, you're mishandling her. You're mishandling her. And, of course, she responds and she gets emotional when she's being, you know, dealt with all that bitterness or inconsideration. Amen. Go back to 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, you married men should live considerately with your wives, with an intelligent recognition. Why is God telling the guys, be intelligent? You know why? Because men aren't. Isn't it true? Hands down, are you ready? Women are so smarter than guys. Guys, that'd have been a great place for a amen. Women are. They are smarter. Guys, what do we do? You know, they are. And that's not some, you know, sexist thing or whatever. It's just true. The Bible says, guys, you got to be considerate. You got to stop being so bitter. And you've got to have an intelligent recognition of how she works, how she's going to respond. You know, if you're just bitter and talking, if you're just rough and gruff, you know, you're never, guys, have you learned you're never going to prove your point? You're never going to get your point across. You know, just understand that. Honoring the woman as physically the weaker. Now go back to the King James. It says, as the weaker vessel or the precious vessel. And notice it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Wives, notice you cannot inherit the grace of life apart from your husband. You know, husbands, notice you cannot inherit God's best apart from how you treat your wives. Do you understand that in the system of God, the way he sets things up, he sets up opportunities for us to inherit his grace, or literally for his favor to flow upon us. Being in the house of the Lord is one opportunity for the favor of God to flow upon our lives. Tithing is an opportunity for the favor of God to flow upon our lives, right? Praising and worshiping, you know, serving in the house of God is an opportunity for his favor to flow upon our lives. And how you treat your spouse is an opportunity of how the favor of God can flow into your house. You cannot inherit the grace of God apart from one another. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. You husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Or like the Amplified says, husbands, be considerate, don't be bitter, and be intelligent. Be intelligent and know and understand how she's going to respond to that. You know, men, I'm going to tell you right now, it is your job to set the tone in your home. If you're always stomping around, if you're always arguing, if you're always fighting, I'm telling you, it's the reason why everything is off. God has no blessing beyond your temper. Meaning if you just constantly lose your temper, what is that verse? Is that Proverbs 19, 19? Is that one of those verses? Maybe the chapter and verse. I'll bring it up. Let's see if I'm right. Where is that? Where is that verse? There it is. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Do you know if you study this out, it literally means financial loss? A man who constantly is losing his temper, especially in the home, it's going to cause confusion in every evil work. He's going to upset and offend his wife. He's going to mishandle her. He's going to be bitter. And now he's going to suffer great, you know, punishment or a loss. The Bible says, for if you deliver him, yet you must do it again. God is saying you're going to have to go through some hardships so you learn to stop doing this in your home. You need to learn to stop losing your temper and stop losing, you know, control of your anger. Amen. Go to Malachi chapter 2 now. Say, Pastor, are we getting back to the regularly scheduled program? Not really. Satan has desire to sift us as wheat. Folks, I'm telling you that if we don't handle our homes properly, the devil's going to get in. The devil's going to get in. Say, Pastor, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to show you the relationship between marriage and the spiritual realm. Yes. Marriage and the spiritual realm. I'm trying to show you the relationship of fighting and contention and how the spiritual realm responds. How the spiritual realm responds to temper and anger. Do you see that? Yes. Amen. You know, the devil is seeking. And I'll tell you what, through fighting and contention, he gets in. All right, go to Malachi chapter 2 and go to verse 13. We're going to go right back to the Amplified just so it makes sense. Sometimes we just got to clarify. Sometimes the King James is that old Elizabethan English and it's harder to understand. Malachi 2:13. Are you ready for a marriage seminar in the next 10 minutes? A whole marriage seminar? If you want to improve your marriage, meditate on Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. This will just rock your thoughts about how God thinks about marriage. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm just going to be led. I just don't know what to do but be led. I've learned too many times when the Spirit of God is dealing with me on a subject. Believe me, I would love to be teaching you some real interesting, deep theology right now. You know, just myself personally, I would just enjoy that. And I know this message, obviously, it isn't clever, but it is the Spirit of God reaching out to try to save and to help, you know, and to restore lives. Amen. And if you're dealing with this, you should be taking notes. You should be getting serious about this. Amen. Now, God is dealing with a backslidden Israel through Malachi. We've talked about this the last couple weeks. And God deals with them, and he says, and this you do with double guilt. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that something? That verse just, wow. God says, all right, what you are doing here, you're guilty of it double. And this is amazing what he says. He says, you have covered the altar of the Lord with tears, shed by your unoffending wives, divorced by you, that you might take heathen wives. Wow. And with your own weeping and your crying out, because the Lord does not regard your offering anymore or accept it with favor at your hand. Look at verse 14. Yet you ask, why does the Lord reject our offerings? Because the Lord was witness to the covenant made at your marriage between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously and to whom you were faithless. Yet she is your companion and the wife of your covenant made by your marriage vows. Wow. You know, like it said in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says you inherit the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And now we see over here in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, he says that the men of Israel were crying out, Lord, how come you've forsaken us? Right. Lord, how come the blessing and the favor of God is not moving in our lives anymore? He says, because it's the way you treat your wives. It's because of the way you deal with your wives. You treat them treacherously. God said, I was there the day you got married. He said, and I've been a witness between you and how you treat your vows. And because you've dealt treacherously, because you lose your temper, because you're bitter towards her, because, you know, you contend and you fight and you don't prefer her, right? Wow. God's saying, now I can't receive these offerings at your hand. Folks, do you see how marriage affects our relationship with the Lord? Do you see that how marriage is a covenant? It's an institution of power. And if we mishandle it, how it can hurt our lives?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Wow. I have never in 17 years of pastoring seen an all-out assault on marriage like I'm seeing it right now. I've never seen it ever across the body of Christ. I'm not even saying that that's just true here in this church. I'm just saying in general, it's amazing the pressure that is coming upon people and homes. Folks, we've got to stay strong. We've got to honor the sacred covenants that God has given to us. The sacred covenant of the local church, the sacred covenant of marriage, the sacred covenant of raising children. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 15, look what he says. And did not God make you and your wife one flesh? Did not one make you and preserve your spirit alive? And why did God make you two one? Because he sought a godly offspring from your union. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and let no one deal treacherously and be faithless to the wife of his youth. Now, wouldn't it also be true for wives treating their husbands treacherously? Yes, I think it would go both ways. But notice God said, I needed the two of you to walk in my covenant because I needed the heritage on this earth, godly children.
Yes.
Notice kids who witness a contentious marriage are less likely to serve God. Do you see how a marriage that is mishandled, how it can affect the generations? Do you see Satan's plan in your marriage? It's not just about you. It's not just about the plan or your needs right then. He's not just trying to get you off the track. He is trying to get entire generations off the track. Did not God make you and your wife one flesh? Did he not make the two of you preserve your spirit alive? He made the two of you one because God wanted a godly heritage, a godly posterity. How many of you want your kids to change this world for Jesus? It is never, never, never going to happen until we give them an example of what godly, strong, you know, faithful marriages look like. Kind marriages, submissive marriages. You know, put that extra stuff in your life. Put it down. Spend more time with your wife. You know, prefer her. Put her first. Somebody take some leadership in the home and sit down and talk. And say, listen, I take my responsibility. I've been wrong. I want God's highest and best for you. My vow in this life is not to get what I want, but to see that your desires come to pass. Folks, marriage today has become so selfish, so fickle. I've said this to you many times before, but I've sat down with many married couples or couples that were seeking to get married, and sometimes before their wedding, they will ask me, Pastor, we'd like to share our own vows and write our own vows. And I'm like, all right, hand them over. Let's see them. You know, because I'm not going to let them, because listen, sometimes vows aren't vows at all. And, you know, they pass over the paper and I sit there and I read it. And so many times it's stuff like, I fell in love with you from the moment I first saw you. You are so beautiful. I love your smile. You are so kind and sweet. You are my best friend forever. And I read this stuff, and I pass the paper back over. I said, okay, that's sweet, you know, real nice. However, those are not vows. A vow is when you go before somebody and you say, I lay my life down for you. I lay down my preferences to seek your preferences. I seek to love you more than I love myself. I'm not here to gain something from you. I'm here to give something to you. And God says that's what a vow is. And we are to give to one another in our marriages. You know, if your spouse has a dream, it is your job to help it come true. You're to give to them, be gracious to them, prefer them. And this goes both ways. Amen. Why? Because children need to see that. A child needs to see their parents living that way. They need to see that because they're never going to learn any other way. I could sit up here and preach it all day, but they need that example in their home. You know, fathers, dads, are you ready for this? Your kids need to see you apologize. Your kid, like if you've missed it, if you've been harsh, your kids need to see you say, hey, everyone gather around. I just want to let you know I got harsh. I acted bitter. Please forgive Dad. Amen. You know, your kids need to see humility and submission. They need to see that spirit. Amen. Oh, are you ready for a quick story that is absolutely going to make me cry? Pastor Brad, you're going to need to bail me out or at least come up here and cry with me. I'll tell you what, I'm so blessed, of course, by the parents that I have, but also for both sets of my grandparents, both my mom and dad's side. I know I've shared this before. I've probably cried through it before, and I'm going to probably cry through it again. Are you ready? See, I need my trap door again. Need the trap door. But when I remember I was 7 years old, and I was spending the night at my grandma and grandpa's, Virginia and Harry Stallman, my grandparents on my dad's side. And when I would spend the night at grandma's and I was a little kid, she always say, do not come out of the bedroom until 7 o'clock. Remember when you were little and you were still little enough, you were up with the sun? And that's how I was. I'd always wake up, it'd be like 6 something in the morning, and grandma had always promised to make, you know, some pancakes that were in the shape of animals and all this stuff. I had wonderful grandmothers. But I'd have to sit there and I'd stare at the clock until it hit 7 a.m. Well, one time I just got curious, like, well, what are they doing out there? Why can't I be out before 7 a.m.? Oh, I can feel it welling up because I've told you the story. Pastor Brad, are you going to cry too? All right, he's going to cry. So someone else say something funny if we need to, you know, or just say it through the tears or whatever you got to do. But I snuck out down that hallway and I looked around. Oh, why can't I just get through this? You're not crying enough for me down there. I came around that corner. Who remembers what I saw? Say it. They were praying. Trap door. Who's ready to dismiss? Oh. See, Reverend Justin, now would be a good time to say amen. All right, amen. And so I saw them on their knees praying. Whew. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Reverend Tony, we can do things a little differently. Let's just take a moment and just worship him. Father, we just glorify you. Father, you are so holy and good. Father, in these days, we need examples in the home. That kids would see their parents praying. That kids would grow up to see a firsthand example of humility and repentance. Lord, that just like I came around that corner in that house when I was 7 years old. It changed my life. I realized what my grandma and grandpa were doing every morning before the sun was up. They were on their knees before you. Father, I just pray for every marriage that is in this place. Lord, the things that you have shown me today, Father, I pray for those families. That, Lord, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they would know the hope of your calling. And, Father, that they would put down those ungodly habits. They've been sifted. They've been sifted. And they were shaken to a place where they got off the path. Father, I pray that as you prayed for Peter, I pray that their faith would be strengthened, that their faith would not fail. Father, I pray for every marriage in this place, that they would reconcile with one another, that they would submit one to another. They would take responsibility for their own personal actions, that they would demonstrate humility and godliness in the home. Father, that this generation would see parents who put God first, that this generation would see parents who love one another and lay down the fighting. Father, we know that our society is so high pressure. High pressure due to the cost of living, high pressure in the workplace, high pressure in the school system. Lord, we know and we see the pressures and the demands that are on families today. And Father, I just pray that these marriages would respond with godliness and strength and courage to love and the courage to forgive and the courage to make peace. The courage to take responsibility, the courage to submit and to prefer one another, the courage to not be bitter against their spouse, that their kids may learn and see. Because, Lord, we understand the devil is not just trying to take out this generation. He's trying to take out many generations. Father, in these days, that we would see husbands and dads who set the tone in their house, set the tone of godliness, of godly living, of godly speaking, of a gentle and meek spirit towards the mother. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray that these things would just be resolved right here, right now. Because one of the major things that is unresolved in many lives, is unresolved issues in marriage. And Satan is going to shake that down. He's going to cause confusion in every evil work. So shut that door. Make it right. Take leadership by humbling yourself. Stop trying to prove yourself right. Talk and take leadership. Repent if you need to. Admit your faults. Father, we just love you and praise you today. You are so good. Lord, I am so grateful that I was raised by a dad that always loved my mom. And to this day still very much does and is so good to her and always has been. Father, I just pray that there would be more examples in this generation. Yeah, there's only going to be more examples when selfishness is crucified, when you start looking upon yourself and judging your own heart and your character, and lay down those things, lay down those attitudes, lay down your selfishness that stands in the way. You are inheriting the grace and favor of God together. And so you're going to have to get it right together. Father, you are so good. You are so good. We just bless you. As we're getting ready to dismiss, let's just take these moments and let's just judge ourselves. Let's just look on the inside. Especially, you know, we focused heavily on marriage today. So look into your heart. Look into your situation. Don't think of what your spouse needs to do better. Think about where you need to make changes, where you need to submit, where you need to honor your spouse, where you need to value them. And of course, the devil is going to be right there in your mind, and he's going to say, but, no, the reason why I do this is because of what they do, what they said. No, you need to stop listening to that. Father, we all just take this moment to understand how sacred marriage is, how sacred this relationship is, how important it is to our children to see what a godly marriage looks like. Father, I thank you. Your presence is in this room. Lord, your word has been spoken here today. Father, we have been faithful to be led by the Spirit of God into this message. And Lord, I just thank you that it's going to produce fruit in our lives. Because Lord, I thank you because you divinely warn us of things that could come and try to hurt us. Thank you, Lord, for forewarning us. Thank you, Lord, for forewarning us. Thank you, Lord, for preparing us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you, Lord God. So, Father, we just praise you. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, real quick, before we dismiss, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I've never invited him into my heart. Ask yourself this question. If today, if you were to perish from this earth, would you be in heaven or would you be in a place that the Bible calls hell? Some people say, well, I don't believe that hell exists. I don't believe in that place. Well, Jesus believed in it. Jesus said it's a place where the fire is never quenched. He says it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says it's a place where the worm dies not. That's what Jesus said. You say, Pastor, that's really bad news. Well, I've got good news. Jesus came to this earth. He went to that cross. He took the punishment of, you know, for my sins and your sins upon that cross. That was the punishment that we deserved, and he took that for us. He died and he rose again. The Bible says that if you'll call upon his name, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen. If you're here today and you've never done that, I'm not here to embarrass you. This room is filled with people that have made that decision. No one's going to ridicule you. We're going to rejoice with you. But I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to make you come down forward. I'm not going to walk up to you or anything like that. Simply what I'm going to do is ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll just simply say, hey, you can put that hand down. And then I'll lead us all in a prayer, the entire congregation. And as we're all praying, you can pray right along with us and invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? Could you just lift your hand? I just want to make sure that we're all born again, that we all have received the remission of our sins. And now with eyes still closed and heads still bowed, please, nobody looking around. And at this time, I mean nobody but me. Please, everybody in this room, have your eyes closed except for me. And not that we should be ashamed, even if people did see. But if you're here today and you are married and you know that there are things in your marriage that you need to repent of and you'd like to make that right before God before you go home and make it right with your spouse, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you know in your heart that that's you, take the bold step and lift your hand now, please. I see several hands, several many hands. You can put them down. It's not a surprise that the Lord would lead us to speak so urgently on the subject of marriage. It was going to be one topic, but it certainly was not planned to go in this direction. God had a plan for us today. He's dealing with our hearts today. If you lifted your hand, what we're going to do is that we are going to, you know, consecrate ourselves, dedicate ourselves before the Lord. If you're married here today, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Whether you lifted your hand or not, if you are married, I just want to give these folks an opportunity to speak before the Lord. It's a holy time. So everyone who's married, whether you lifted your hand or not, please speak these words with me. Say this and mean it from your heart. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I believe that marriage is a sacred covenant. I will honor it. I will honor my spouse. I will prefer them above myself. I will crucify selfishness. And I will honor them as I honor you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can go ahead, open your eyes. Folks, did you get some help here today? I know this is a very unique service. But is it okay that we follow the Spirit of God? Folks, God is not mad at you. God is helping us. Amen. Understand and know what is sacred before God. The local church is sacred to Him. You know, the tithe is sacred to Him. Our marriage is sacred to Him. Our children are sacred. And so, folks, let's do this right. Amen. Because if that devil's going to sift some things, let's make sure that we're not shaking off the table when he does. Praise the Lord. Father God, let's just rejoice as we're dismissed. Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you. Father, I command your hand a blessing upon each one that's here today. Father, we pray for the marriages that are here within Family Church. That, Lord God, that your will would be done in their lives. That, Father, that they would be a godly example to their children. That, Father, that they would humble themselves, take responsibility for their faults. That they would communicate and be not bitter and dishonorable with each other. Father, I pray that these homes would flourish. Father, we just pray that that confusion and every evil work get removed and booted out of these homes. Father, we pray those that have left your sacred ordinances, that they would return to the things of the Lord. Father, we pray for those families that are being tempted to use those substances, thinking that it is some kind of joy or recreation. They're being tempted into that sin. And Lord, you've shown me. And Father, as a church, we pray for them. Not to judge them. Not to hurt them. But Father, to keep them safe. And Father, to keep them within your plan. Father, we love you. We praise you today. We glorify you. Father, you are so good. And Lord, as we dismiss, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.